Anytime you find any grammatical or spelling errors in those notes that we pass out every week, let Brother James know and he'll correct it before he posts it on the website. We don't want to be putting gibberish up there. All right, we are studying the Gospel according to Luke, and we're in chapter 17 this morning. If you would, please open your Bibles. Everybody have a Bible? All of our visitors have a Bible? Okay. Open to Luke chapter 17, and this morning we're going to begin reading at verse number 21. Luke 17, verse 21. We'll read down a ways here. We won't read all of what we're going to be looking at this morning, but we'll read down to about verse 37. So verse 21, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noe, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noe entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Father in heaven, as we study this portion of your holy Bible, we ask you, Lord, to open our thoughts and to instruct us and help us to receive it. Help us to give you our full attention today that we might not miss a thing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, now Luke chapter 17, verse 21, all the way up to chapter 18, verse number 8. This entire passage deals with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth. In God's prophetic timetable, you have a day of grace, okay? And that begins from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He meets the disciples in that upper room. He breathes on them. They receive the Holy Ghost. This living church, this living body of the Lord Jesus Christ, it has preached the gospel. They have multiplied. They have won men and women to Jesus Christ, and they will continue to do so up until an unknown day and hour for which there are no signs given, for which there is nothing to look for, there is no sign given for the catching away of the church. It takes place in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and all of a sudden, all believers are gone from the face of the earth. And when that takes place, what happens after that is a seven-year period that is known as Jacob's trouble, which has one intent, one purpose, and that is, it is God Almighty allowing Satan, allowing man, God himself, persecuting, chastening, chastising, punishing, who? The nation of Israel. Why? For rejecting their Messiah. Until they're ready to say, all right, we give up, we repent, we're sorry, we will receive him if he'll come. Jesus said, you'll not see me again till you're ready and willing to say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Well, he came one time. He rode into the city on a colt, the foal of an ass, and they said, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They said it. But then they were persuaded by the priests to cry for his blood and to have him crucified. And when they're ready once again to say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, he will come. Not on the foal of an ass as one awaiting the throne, coming to be anointed king. No, he'll be coming on a white horse as one who has already been crowned king to take that which is rightfully his. And so these verses here deal with the events surrounding the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. Now in verse 20, the Pharisees, is that verse 20? Let me check there. Yes, verse 20, the Pharisees demanded. Notice they demanded. They're not interested in learning the truths of the Word of God. They're interested in ordering God around. And so they demand Jesus. We want to know right now. We want to know when the kingdom of God is going to come. And Jesus said, you guys don't even understand the most basic thing about Bible theology. You won't see the kingdom of God come. The kingdom of God, that's a spiritual kingdom, which is established in each and every believer when they allow God Almighty to rule and reign in their heart and in their life. You don't look and see the kingdom of God by visible observation, he said. It's an unseen spiritual kingdom. Okay? The Bible says in John chapter 4, verse 24, that God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, the kingdom of God then is the spiritual kingdom into which you are born. When you're born into that spiritual kingdom by faith in Jesus Christ, he comes to rule and reign in your heart. Now, what they really were intending, these Pharisees in their demands, they wanted to know when the kingdom of heaven would come. That's not the same thing. That is, when the same rule that exists in heaven under the authority and dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ would be set up on the earth. That's what they wanted to know. You know, there's in their mind, if you're a king, where's your kingdom? If you're a king, where's your throne? If you are a king, then when are you going to set things in order? That's what they wanted to know. So Jesus said, not to the Pharisees. He ignored their demands. He said to his disciples, By the way, you're not going to demand anything from God and get it. But he said to the disciples in verse number 22, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. Brother, can you turn on this fan? Thanks. Don't follow them when they tell you to come see this kingdom or the Lord or anything else. Okay, so in Matthew 24, the Lord told them, they're going to say to you that he's in a secret chamber down here. Come on and see for yourself. They'll say he's in a desert place out here. Come look and see. Jesus said to them, let me tell you something right now. Point one, if anybody tells you, if anybody wants to get you involved in what you can see as a herald for the coming of the kingdom, don't pay any attention to them. He said they're deceivers, and I'll show you that in a minute. A few years back, I don't know how long ago it was, but there was a fellow called, he was calling himself Lord Maitreya, and he was claiming to be the Messiah. And gullible, deceived people all over the United States were dropping everything to go out to Miami, Florida to spend some time with this Messiah. And you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, let me tell you something. If every eye on planet Earth, if every living human being didn't see him when he came, then he's a false Messiah. And I'll show you that in just a minute. Now, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but I do want to tell you the truth. The Bible says that you are saved by grace through faith. Okay, you know what faith is? According to the Bible, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. A man trying to get you to put your hope and your faith in something like baptism, because you can see it, or in healing, because you can see it, or in a tongues experience, because you can observe it. Jesus said, don't go after anybody who's trying to get you to put your faith in things that you can see, because that's not faith. You get saved by faith. This whole business, people saying, well, I saw it. I saw the Virgin Mary up there in that tree. I know it was her because, well, you know, she had blood coming down from her eyes and she had a halo around her head. So I just know that was the Virgin Mary. You know what that proves? Proves you need to change your medication. That's all it proves. Now listen, all this business, you examine religion today and you tell me if 95% of what's going on your Christian radio and your Christian TV and your churches isn't trying to get you to put your confidence in something that you saw instead of just pure, simple faith in what the Bible says, in the Word of God. Jesus said, if they say, if somebody tells you that the Messiah has come, don't you believe them. I'll get into that in a minute, but that's a big deal in this New Age stuff. That's a big push. The Messiah is here. Come see. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, he's here, and he's waiting for the day when the church is gone so he can just start handing out the mark is what it is. I don't doubt that for a minute that he's here, if that's the case. There was one preacher who wrote a book in 1901. He said, Jesus has to be coming soon. World conditions can't get any worse. Well, I'm glad he's not here today to see things as they are. You compare today to 1901. Another preacher later, he had a series of messages in the 1950s on why Jesus has to be coming soon because things can't get any worse than they are right now. So I'm not going to get up here today and say Jesus has to be coming because things can't get any worse. They will get worse. The Bible said evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But listen, if these are the last days, if these are the last days, do you know what that means? That means right now in the high places of government on planet Earth are devils in human bodies. It means right now on the face of planet Earth is the man that will reign as the Antichrist. They're here right now if these are the last days. Now somebody says, the Messiah is here. And you say, well, how do you know? And he says, well, he's got miracle-working powers. I saw him. I saw him do this. I saw him do that. He's a great man of peace. Did you see what he brought to pass between those two nations? Jesus said, do you know what they're going to get? You know how they're going to get you? Because you're going to go by what you see instead of faith in what the Bible says. He says, if they say, lo, he is here, lo, he is there, don't you believe them. Look at verse 24. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Now most people misread this and they say, Jesus is coming so quick, like a bolt of lightning. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. Keep your place here. Look in Matthew chapter 24. And let me show you, comparing scripture with scripture, like we're supposed to, what this lightning is. Matthew chapter 24. See, Jesus, he didn't say it was a lightning bolt, a bolt of lightning. Okay? He said, as the lightning. Matthew 24, verse number 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Do you know about, can you think of a light that comes from the east and shines unto the west and lightens everything under the heaven? That's not a bolt of lightning. That's the sunrise. That's the sun going across the sky. Let me tell you something. I don't care if you're a blind man. You know when the sun rises. Turn over to the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi, just for a minute. Right before Matthew, you have Malachi. There's no mistake about it. Jesus Christ says, and the Bible says in Revelation and Zechariah, every eye shall see him. Every eye shall see him. Jesus said, as the lightning. Look at Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4 and verse number 2. The Bible says there, but unto you that fear my name shall the sun, S-U-N with a capital S. How about that? God's trying to tell us something there. Shall the sun of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. So that lightning out of the east lightens up everything under heaven. And you know, do you know what that is? That's not the sun, S-U-N with a little s. That sun up in the sky, that's a picture, though, of the sun, capital S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. And his second coming is going to be just like the sunrise in the morning, meaning that you cannot miss it. So what's he saying? Jesus is saying, never mind if some fellow's sneaking around there in Miami. Never mind some fellow over there in Syria hanging out in the desert. When I return, when the true Messiah returns, it won't be a secret coming. No more than the sunrise in the morning is a secret to anyone. Look in Psalm number 19. Psalm 19. Now the next 20 people you hear preach on the second coming of Jesus Christ, they are going to tell you that's like a bolt of lightning. He's coming so quick. Well, you need to think. Because you can miss a bolt of lightning. You can see a bolt of lightning here in Mangaf, and the people in Jara, 62 kilometers from here, they would never see it. Okay, let me tell you something, brother. When that sun comes up in the morning, nobody misses it. Psalm number 19 and verse number 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom, hint, hint, coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Now, see if you can put these pieces together, if you've been with us coming through this book of Luke. Out goes the bride, up into the chamber. Okay, rapture of the church, where she's purified, where she's made ready. She meets the bridegroom, and the marriage of the Lamb takes place while the great tribulation is happening on planet Earth. Then, just like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and that's what the sun is a picture of when it rises in the morning, so is the Son of Righteousness going to come out of his chamber as a bridegroom, the bridegroom. He's going to come and he's going to circle planet Earth. I'll show you in just a minute. It'll be just like the sun came up in the middle of the night. Every eye shall see him. Everyone shall behold him. And a message will go out. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. It all fits perfectly together. It's not a bolt of lightning. That's the sun, S-U-N, with a capital S. That's the Lord Jesus Christ rising in all the bright splendor of his glory. Say, I don't understand. Hey, you know, listen, the Apostle Paul, there he is. He's going along the Damascus Road one day, and all of a sudden the Bible says there shone a light round about him from heaven. You know what Paul said in his testimony about that light? He said it was above the brightness of the sun. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, brighter than the sun. Amen. And it knocked his eyes out, by the way. When you read about the Lord Jesus Christ in that heavenly city, New Jerusalem, the Bible says there's no more need for the sun. The Lamb is the light thereof. Let me tell you something. If it was 9 o'clock on a clear morning and you were standing in the middle of Jerusalem at 9 o'clock on a clear sunny morning and Jesus Christ came, you would suddenly cover your eyes and you'd wonder if the sun had exploded because of the increase of the light. It would be so great. The Bible says every eye shall behold him. He'll circle that globe just like the sun circles that globe. I don't know, he might take a full 24 hours to do it, or he might just take a quick victory lap around it, just quick enough for everybody to get a good look. I don't know how he's going to do it, but that's the reference. That's it. All right, let's go back to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verse number 25. But first, before all that happens, but first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Okay? And that would be your Easter message right there in that one verse. All right? Verse 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Okay, so watch this. How was it? They did eat. Is there anything wrong with that? Nothing wrong with that. They drank. Anything wrong with that? Nothing wrong with that. They married wives. They were given in marriage. Nothing wrong with that. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. What happened in Noah's day? He didn't say that they were cursing God. He didn't say that they were reviling. He didn't say that they were burning Bibles and killing Christians. They were just living everyday lives on planet Earth. In eating, in drinking, in marrying, in giving in marriage, though, they just didn't have any time, didn't have any place for God. And you know, the days are getting like that, aren't they? Most people you know, they don't care if you go to church or not. They're not trying to burn your Bibles. They're not trying to shut your church down or kill you because you're a Christian today. They just don't care. You invite them to church, they say, well, you know, I got nothing against church, don't get me wrong, but that's my fishing day. Well, you know, I got nothing against church, don't get me wrong, but I got to work that overtime. I need extra money. You know, well, you know, I got nothing against church. Don't get me wrong, but that's the only day of the week that I can do what I want to do. Well, obviously, you don't want to go to church. So they're not against God. They just don't have any time for God. He has no place in their life. And that's how it was in the days of Noah. Verse 28, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat. Nothing wrong with eating. They drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Well, if you go down to a street corner in America sometime and you preach a hellfire message, do you know how many people are going to stop and ask you what you're talking about and want to get the details or say, show me the way, I need to be saved? You know how many people would do that? Maybe one a month. Do you know why the rest of them don't stop? A lot of people are hearing you preach, okay? They don't stop because they're on their way to buy something. They're on their way to sell something, or they're on their way to eat, or they're on their way to get something to drink, or they're on their way to see their wife or to see their husband. They don't care that hell is waiting. They got something they got to do. That's how it was in the days of Lot. That's how it is in our day right now. God's judgment is coming. And you can tell them all, you can tell them about that all day long, but they just don't have time to be concerned. And that's how it was in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot. Amen. Now, do you know what the devil has done? He has given us such wealth and such prosperity that we just don't have time for God. You know, it used to be if an evangelist came to a town in America to hold a meeting, okay, an evangelistic meeting, he could hold a revival meeting every night for 4 weeks, 5 weeks, 6 weeks, and he could preach all night long, and everybody in town would be there. Amen. Do you know why he could do that? There wasn't anything else to do. He wasn't competing with the TV and the movies and the radio and the ball game and the all-night restaurant and the pizza parlor. I mean, there was nothing to do but go hear the preacher that's visiting. So everybody went. And then the devil gave you electricity. Old Ben Franklin one day, he got in fellowship with the power of the air, flying his kite one day with a key hanging from it. Zzz, electricity. And he brought the power of the air down so we could light our homes and stay up all night now and plug in the TV and plug in the radio and plug in the record player and plug in the tape player. Then we can get in our car, turn on the headlights, stay out longer, go to the movies, go to a ball game. He just gave us so many things that we can do now that you can't hardly get people out to church if you hold a county fair day and have dancing girls and all the rest of that stuff. You still can't hardly get them out to church. Why? Well, what's the novelty? What's new about it? As it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. See, Jesus didn't say one thing here about homosexuality. He didn't say one thing here about perversion. He didn't say one thing here about warring against the word of God or rejecting Noah's preaching. You know what the Lord said characterized those days? People just living everyday lives and not caring about God. And that's where we are today. That's the day we live in. Now, let me tell you something else about this. This is not rapture stuff. This is second coming stuff. Now, Enoch walked with God. The Bible says he was translated. God took him. God took him where? Right on up to heaven. You know what that is a picture of? That's a picture of the church being caught out in the rapture prior to these days of Noah. Now Noah was saved, wasn't he? Okay, how was he saved? He was saved alive. There's nothing in your Bible about Noah's soul being saved. He was saved, his life was saved. Okay, he went through the flood. He stayed on the earth and came out the other side of the flood, still dwelling on the earth. That is not a picture of the rapture of the church. That's a picture of a man making it through the tribulation, preserved by God. Lot didn't go to heaven. Lot left a city upon which God's judgment was going to fall. He fled into the wilderness until the indignation was over. So that's not a picture of the church being raptured. That's a picture of that tribulation saint being told, flee Jerusalem, get out of the city, get out there in the wilderness because wrath is going to fall. Do you see that? Right? Lot and Noah, they are not pictures of the church being raptured. They are pictures of people making it through a time of tribulation on planet Earth. It's important that we get that and make that division, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now he says in verse 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So that's not a secret rapture there if it's revealing, right? That's, as your Bible terms it, the revelation of Jesus Christ when he is revealed. And then we will revel. That means we'll celebrate in the day of revelation when Jesus is revealed. All right, 31, in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house. Stuff. You like that word, stuff? You thought that was some kind of a slang word, didn't you? That's a Bible word, okay? That's the King's English. That's not a hillbilly slang. That's the height of Elizabethan English right there. If your stuff is in the house, you stay up on the roof. He says, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Okay, that's the, by the way, that is, right there, that's the fourth shortest verse in your Bible. Shortest one, Jesus wept. Rejoice evermore, number two. Pray without ceasing, number three, and remember Lot's wife. Four verses. Okay, those four are the four shortest verses in your Bible. That'd make a good sermon, wouldn't it? Okay, Jesus wept, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, remember Lot's wife. So if you're ever in a competition to see who can quote the most memory verses, those would be some good ones to know. You could quote four verses in one breath. Amen. But listen, he says here, remember Lot's wife. If you read Genesis real carefully, you'll find out something I think is interesting. Abraham and Lot, they're out there on the hill. They're looking down upon this fruitful plain because they're having a little bit of a conflict, a little strife between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen over who's going to get the best grazing land. And Abraham, being a good Bible-believing Christian, he said, buddy, I'm the one that's right with God and you're not, so I'm entitled to this land here. No, he didn't. I'm just kidding. Abraham said what? He said, Lot, you pick first. You pick first. What land do you want? It's yours. Lot said, well, I know that the fellowship's a lot better there where God told us to be, but the money's better down there in Sodom. So Lot went and he pitched his tent down there by Sodom. And if you read Genesis real carefully, Lot, he didn't have a wife when he moved to Sodom. Lot didn't have a wife when he moved to Sodom. You know what he did? He married an unbelieving woman whose heart was in the world, and it cost him dearly. He lost his testimony. He lost his influence, lost his children. And when it came time to flee, time to get out of there, his wife's heart was still there. Her heart was still there. She turned and looked back, and even though she had already been delivered, she was smitten, turned a pile of salt, pillar of salt. Now, you know what the crooked preachers are going to tell you? They're going to tell you, see there, if you don't endure to the end, you lose your salvation. No, wait a minute. Lot is not going to heaven. He's fleeing a condemned city and fleeing out into the wilderness because great tribulation is about to fall. And you can be delivered from that city. You can be spared from that destruction, but you can turn back and you can take that mark, and you can bow down before that image of the Antichrist, and the fact that you already had escaped alive, that's not going to do you any good. You're doomed. Remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife is a picture of somebody who escaped and looked back and brought judgment upon herself because of that, because she looked back, because her heart was still in the world. Remember Lot's wife. And this is good. If you're not married yet, you need to remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. You don't have to live with Brother Bob here. You don't have to live with your brothers and sisters in Christ. But you're going to live your life with that woman that you marry. So you better make sure you marry the right one. You better remember Lot's wife. Lot, he was ready to go on with the Lord. His wife wasn't. It split them up. It split them up. You better remember Lot's wife. You say, yeah, but, well, Pastor, she goes to church and she believes the Bible and stuff, but she really likes the things of the world too. You better remember a woman whose heart was in Sodom. If her heart is in Sodom, you will not get her out. She'd rather die in Sodom than go out in the wilderness with God's people. You better remember Lot's wife. Hey, the second most important decision you'll ever make after being saved is who you're going to spend your lifetime with. Martin Luther said, young man, 90% of earth's joy or 90% of earth's sorrow will come from your partner. You better choose the right one. Amen. All right, verse number 33. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Okay, you can't make any deals, any bargains with that devil. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Okay, that would be getting your head cut off there at that guillotine rather than to take the mark of the beast. You got that? If you want to save your life, your physical life, take the mark. But you're lost. Are you ready to lose your life? Ready to get your head cut off? All right, you're saved. That's what's important. It's going to be a tough choice for a very, very tough day. 34, I tell you in that night, okay, now watch this, there shall be two men in one bed. Didn't that ever strike you as funny? Something wrong there. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left out. And so they all preach the rapture. 35, two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. All right, so who is taken? One is taken in death, and one is spared alive by coming to the Lord. Okay? That's kind of the opposite of what you've heard preached, isn't it? Now let me show you this, though. Let me prove this to you from the Bible. Come first of all to Acts chapter 8. Just want to show you how this word is used in your Bible. Acts chapter 8, and this is Philip preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verse number 32. Acts 8:32. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken. See that? How the word taken is used there? His life is taken from the earth. His life is taken from the earth. That's the Bible using the word taken to mean he was killed. He was put to death. Okay? Let me give you another one. Ecclesiastes in chapter 7. Ecclesiastes, that's in your Bible, Psalms, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes. So if you know how to find Psalms and Proverbs, you shouldn't have any trouble finding Ecclesiastes right after that in chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 26. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. And the context of this thing is, this is the whorish woman, this is the harlot, of whom we're told the door to her house is the door to death. And the Lord says, if you go into her, that woman will take you to the death. Okay, look in the same book in chapter 9, Ecclesiastes 9, verse number 12. Ecclesiastes 9:12. For man also knoweth not his time. Okay, time. What's that got to do with? Life and death, all right? Knoweth not his time as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as birds that are caught in the snare. So are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. You take that fish in a net. What is that? You're not saving that fish. You're not rapturing that fish. That fish, it's done for. It's dinner. So I want you to see how that term is used. I'll give you one more in the book of Job. Just back up a few books to Job, chapter 34. Job 34, verse number 20. Job chapter 34, verse 20. In a moment shall they die, and the people shall be troubled at midnight and pass away. You know that term, don't you? That's a term we use for death. And the mighty shall be taken away without hand. All right, so you see those Bible verses there. All of them indicate someone not being taken away in a rapture to go to heaven and be saved, but they're being taken in death in a time of judgment. You say, well, no, how can that happen? How can two men be here and one be killed and the other not be killed? How can two women be here and one be killed and one not be killed? Well, don't you remember what happened that night in Pharaoh's house when the Lord told that death angel, you take the night off. I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all of them? No, I will smite the firstborn. Very selective. The firstborn in every house, the firstborn was dead, and the rest of them were left to wail and to grieve. You say, well, I don't understand how that can happen. Well, you couldn't do it, but God can. That's Almighty God. He preserves life. He takes life by the power of his might. That breath that you're breathing right now that you're not even thinking about. Well, maybe you are now because I mentioned it. But do you realize you don't have to even think about breathing? Because God, he's putting that breath into your nostrils and he's taking it out. Man, never mind all the other bodily functions. If you just had to breathe on your own, if it was up to you to keep breathing, you couldn't do it. Try it sometime. See if you can do it for more than even 3 minutes. Listen, you can't keep yourself breathing, much less the bodily organs functioning. And let me tell you something, when God comes through, he knows every hair on your head. Have no fear. He can say, breathe out, breathe out, breathe out, breathe out, and you're dead. He can take your breath right out of your body, right out of your lungs, and you'd be dead. That's all there is to it. And so when the Lord comes through this night, he knows who his adversaries are. He knows who his enemies are. And he'll take every one of them out when he comes through the land. And then he'll mop up in the Battle of Armageddon. So, amen. Okay, now there is a veiled prophecy here back in Luke. And there are two veiled prophecies in your Bible for the second coming. One is when there was a woman that said, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou sucked. And Jesus said to the daughters of Jerusalem, the day is coming and the day is coming when you will say, blessed are the wombs that never bare and the paps that never gave suck. As far as my understanding goes from reading and studying history, there has never been a day in time when across the face of this earth, women counted it a curse rather than a blessing to bear children. There's never been a day when a woman would rather murder a child in her womb than to give birth. That day, though, it's upon us now, isn't it? If I didn't believe for any other reason that we are in the last days, I'd believe it because Jesus said, just before he comes, women are going to count it a blessing not to have children. When for all the ages of time, it was a blessing to have them. Not anymore. The second veiled prophecy is right here in these verses. Verse 34, in the same context as the days of Lot. What are two men doing in one bed? What are two men doing in one bed? And I don't know how verse 35 reads in any other Bible, but you know what verse 35 says in a King James Bible? Two women shall be grinding together. You say, well, I know what that means. They're working down at the mill. They're preparing the grain. Really? Turn to Job chapter 31. Let's see what this grinding means. Job chapter 31. I'll try to keep this as PG as possible. Job chapter 31, a veiled prophecy in the Word of God. Job 31, verse number 9. If mine heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. For this is an heinous crime, yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. You see what that term is there? I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but there it is. this guy here in Job, he's talking about if he goes to another man's wife, then he ought to let some other man grind upon his wife. Okay? So this grinding, we know what that means. So what are two women doing grinding together in one bed? Biblical terminology, Job 31:10. So you know what Jesus is telling us here? He says, when you see a day when sodomy and lesbianism is sweeping the world, have no fear, I'm coming real soon. He's coming real soon. Listen, this AIDS thing, that's not an American thing. It's a worldwide thing. You know what that means? That means all around this world, sodomites are practicing their wickedness. That's what that means. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot, when you reach a day when it is acceptable for men to lie with men and women to lie with women, you are nearing the time that God's wrath, God's judgment is upon the face of planet Earth. Amen. All right, back in chapter 17, Luke 17, verse 37. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Now, do you know why I know that is talking about death? Because of the cross references on those eagles, where the body is, he's not talking about a bald eagle or a golden eagle or a Philippine eagle. That's talking about a scavenging bird that feeds on death and decay. Oh, you see, you mean like a vulture or a buzzard or a condor? Well, let's see what kind of fowls of the air Jesus might be referring to. Let's look in Revelation chapter 19. Last book in your Bible, Revelation chapter 19. First of all, we'll look at the context. Get some context here. Revelation 19, verse number 11 says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. Look at verse 13. His name is called the Word of God. Verse 15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. That'd be a two-edged sword, by the way. Verse 16, King of kings and Lord of lords. Verse number 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun. You want to try that? And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. They said, Lord, when's your coming going to be? He said, just watch for the fowls of the air circling, and you'll know that's where the dead bodies are that I'm trampling underfoot on my way to the throne room of Jerusalem. I say, what a horrible thing. The Bible says in Exodus 15:3, our God is a man of war. If you don't want the loving God that shed his blood for your sins on Calvary's cross to save you, you're going to have to deal with this one coming in wrath. It's the same God, same Lord. Just depends on what you're doing. All right. We'll go back to Luke chapter 18, verse number 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Okay, all I'm going to tell you about that is there's 221 prayers in the Bible. 176 in the Old Testament, 45 in the New Testament. And if you don't believe me, I guess you'll have to count them for yourself. Verse number 2, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. Sounds a little bit like the Antichrist set up there, doesn't it? And there was a widow in that city. A widow in that city. Seems I remember that Israel was God's bride, but she went into adultery and whoredom and forsook the Lord. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, unto this Lord that didn't fear God, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect? By the way, that always refers to the nation of Israel. In Matthew 24, it says, if it were possible, he would deceive the very elect, saved Israelites in the tribulation. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. You say, how do you know it's about the second coming? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Do you know when he'll come? When that oppressed, elect remnant of Israel finally cries out under their persecution for deliverance and salvation from their Lord. He said, in that day, if there's any faith left, I'll come and I'll avenge them. I'll come and I'll punish their oppressors if there's any faith left. We're almost through here, but let's run a few more verses on this just very quickly, and then we'll be done. First of all, Psalm 9:12. And the Lord is in the context. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. You think that inquisition was a bad time when the Catholic Pope put the church through that inquisition of blood? You haven't seen anything yet. You wait till God allows Satan to rule on planet Earth and put those Jews through an inquisition for crucifying their Messiah. And yet in the midst of all that time of Jacob's trouble, when that humble elect remnant cries out for deliverance, God says, I remember them. I remember. I had a covenant. I gave them a promise. I told them when they called, I would answer. Time to go down. Time to overturn. All right, the next one's in Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah 63 and verse number 1. There's far more in your Bible about the second coming of Jesus Christ than there is about the first coming. Isaiah 63, verse number 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bosra? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Answer, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Who's coming? The Savior's coming, the righteous Savior. Verse 2, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? Why are your clothes all red? And thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? Answer, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. How about that? You say, Brother Bob, you really believe that blood is going to flow in that valley of Armageddon as high as the reins of a horse's bridle? If I didn't believe that, I'd have to also disbelieve the same passage of Scripture that says Jesus is coming again. The same God said both, so I believe it. Not only that, when you see, you know what you'll see? You will behold the Lord riding up and down on that white horse, trampling those men underfoot, and the blood will be splattering everywhere. And you'll say, what in the world is going on? The man of war is come to claim planet Earth. It's a day of vengeance. Now listen, when God says in the Bible, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Take God at his word. God can't lie. And you don't have to fight back. You don't have to fight back. God will take care of it. Hebrews chapter 10, and then we'll be through. Hebrews chapter number 10. Going towards the end of your Bible there. Jesus said, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Now, you know, he didn't say he would do it soon. He said speedily. When he told John in Revelation, the last thing he told him, he said, behold, I come. He didn't say I come soon. He said, I come quickly. For all we know, Jesus isn't coming for 10,000 years. But when he comes, he's going to come in a hurry. He said speedily. He said quickly. He didn't say soon. I'll tell you what he did say. Here, Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now, all I got to say is this. If over 1900 years ago, when the Holy Spirit was writing the book of Hebrews, what do you mean the Holy Spirit wrote this book? Well, did you ever read those epistles? Paul's epistles, he introduces himself, right? Paul, Paul, Paul. James introduces himself in the letter, the first thing. Peter the apostle, he introduces himself. Every New Testament epistle begins with the author introducing himself. And you know what the first word is in the book of Hebrews? God. So you think Paul wrote it? A lot of people do. You think Peter wrote it? You think James wrote it? I think God wrote that one himself. Listen, if 1900 years ago the Holy Spirit wrote just a little while, if it was just a little while 1900 years ago, friends, I hope whatever it is you were intending on doing before Jesus came, I hope you got it done. I don't think it's going to be very long now. But you know what he said? He said, he that shall come, and will not tarry. Once he begins his way down through the solar system, headed for the throne in Jerusalem, there won't be any time then to make your peace with God. He's not making any stops along the way. It's a non-stop flight on a winged horse, Psalm 18, that flies faster than the wind, Psalm 18. And he will not stop until he hits the throne room of Jerusalem. You say, I heard they're talking about opening up the eastern gate over there in Jerusalem. They won't have to open it up. It won't matter to the Lord Jesus. Hey, if he can go through the Milky Way and Pleiades and Orion and the solar system and the atmosphere and the wilderness and the Valley of Armageddon, have no fear. Some rocks on a city wall of Jerusalem aren't going to slow him down one bit. Don't have to worry about that. It's time to stop looking for signs. We need to just start listening for the sounds. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for opening our eyes a little bit more this morning. We pray, Lord, you help us to continue meditating on these things and to study it out a little bit more if we need to. And help us, Lord, to be living a life that is expecting your return at any moment. Help us, Lord, to not to neglect our duties as your servant, to be reaching out to the lost, telling them about our wonderful Savior who died on the cross at Calvary so that we might have everlasting life because he paid for all of our sins. I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, today will be their opportunity to know him, to receive him, and to be saved forever and ever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.